Let's take out our Bibles together and turn to the book of Psalms. Right in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, I'm going to invite Pam to come up and read Psalm 23 for us.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Maybe it's too obvious to ask, but what is the theme of this psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I want to add one more word in there if we can. He provides. Yeah. So all right, but I also want to include this morning the word good. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my good shepherd. And this psalm writer, as my brother reminded me a couple of years ago when he was visiting, he is like writers that don't just tell it, they show. It's one of the principles of good writing. We don't just say the storm was intense. We try and show how intense the storm was. We don't simply say she was angry. We try and show how angry she was. And we don't just say God is a good shepherd, but we try and show how God is a good shepherd. So the psalm here shows us, that Yahweh makes us, those of us who follow this good shepherd, he makes us lie down in green pastures, which is not just, a nice little place to camp out for a while, but it's trying to emphasize nourishment and abundance. That Yahweh, the good shepherd, leads us beside quiet waters, places of rest and security. That Yahweh refreshes my soul and my life. For sheep and for people, we all need times of revival and refreshments. And then Yahweh is a good shepherd because he doesn't take me on bad paths. He actually leads me on good and right paths. And then we get to verse 4. So the writer is telling us, showing us, I should say again, how Yahweh is a good shepherd. And then we get to verse 4, which I think, for all of us who have read this psalm and love this psalm and have gained comfort and strength from the psalm, verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley. And these are the moments when we read the Bible, and I want to tell people the Bible is never, ever, ever pie in the sky. It's never, telling us things, but it's so separated from life. That's not ever the Bible. It's not the message of the Christian faith. This writer isn't saying, well, if I perchance happen someday to walk through a dark valley, maybe God will be with me. As I read that, I get the sense the author is saying, when I walk. Because we all walk through dark valleys, whether sickness or grief or depression or shame or guilt or doubt or loneliness, and the list could go on. It can be personal valley of darkness, or it can be a valley that includes more of us. But it's precisely, I think, in this moment, although the author's showing us God or Yahweh is the good shepherd, it's precisely in this moment that we say he's a really good shepherd. Because he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave the sheep or doesn't leave his people in the dark valley, he goes through the valley with them. His rod and staff are there for comfort and protection. And as we move to the end of the psalm, this poem, verse 6, we realize that this shepherd is not just there for this life, but it's meant to be comfort and hope and words for this life and forever. Surely your goodness and love will follow me, and I'm waiting for a translation one day to translate that properly. It's not love and goodness follow me, but love and goodness chase me. Which we should, for those of us who've read the Bible and we know God, we say, that's exactly right. God's not following me like my shadow. What an awful image. What an awful image. His love and his goodness. Do you ever get that? You feel it's chasing me. This is my experience recently. You know, we have a song that we sing with our youngest at night. She loves the song, God is So Good. I hopefully this is the right sign. I haven't looked it up, but we always say, God is so good. God is so good. And God is good. This is the song of the Good Shepherd. Yahweh is good. But the line is going through my head recently, and it sounds wrong, I know, but I say to myself, it feels like to me that God is not just good or so good, but it feels like he's almost too good. He's almost too good. Dare I say that out loud? But when I think about how big the Christian gospel, the good news of Jesus is, all the places in my life it's supposed to go, especially for those of us who live in the greater Vancouver area, all the blessings of God. When I try and pile all of that up, I want to say not just is Yahweh a good shepherd or a really good shepherd, but sometimes it feels like he's just too good, which I know sounds counterintuitive, but the blessings, the promises of God through Christ are of such size. This morning I want to spend a little time with you as we get ready for communion and the Lord's Supper on verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Or as the message says, you serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. I want us to see that this is Yahweh's table, or the table of the Lord. God, the Good Shepherd, sets the table and invites the writer and invites us to the table. And as we trace, if you were to trace the theme of the meal or the feast or the supper through the Bible, we find out that the table that is set, especially as I'm looking at this morning here, the table of the Lord is a table that's been set at great cost to God himself. So it doesn't just magically appear, this table. The table is there because there's been great sacrifice through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because of his sacrifice, the table is not a table of mourning or grieving or weeping. It's a table of invitation. So through Psalm 23, but then also thinking about Jesus with his disciples and Jesus here this morning, we should remind each other, come to the table because Jesus Christ has paid it all. Come to the table because Jesus wants to dine with us. Come to the table because it's a table of grace and mercy. Come to this table because Yahweh is here. God is here with us. I know we sing it. God himself is with us. This morning I want to invite you again to believe it. As you come to the table, God himself is here with us. And as all good tables or meals are meant to do, God wants to feed us this morning. He wants there, I wish we had more time for it this morning, but he wants around the table to be signs of life, talking and sharing and laughing and crying and healing and caring. And through it all, I think Jesus most importantly wants to attach himself to us. He wants to attach us to him. It's one of the things I've been learning about being a parent, that however children come into our families, and there's different ways that happens, one of the main tasks of parenting is to attach the child or the children to mom or dad, or I would hope both parents. And this doesn't just happen. I'm realizing it doesn't just happen. Children don't automatically or attach to us. We have to set up things in our lives that will cause the attachment to happen. And one of the things I'm so thankful for, not just in our family, but I see in other places, is the table. The table. Now, the table is not always perfect, at least not in our home. Sometimes the table is full of frustration. Sometimes things are said that shouldn't be said around the table. Sometimes the table, and this is not true of everyone I know, but sometimes the table is just, you know, boring homework going on. So it's not always this great table with life and all sorts of great stuff going on, but there are moments when the table is what I would call a true table. It's a true table of fellowship that we do talk and share and sometimes, especially recently, debate together. But we also pray together and sing together and read and study God's Word together. It's a table of life, and I thank God for tables like that. And when I think about what the table's meant to do for families or for friends or for small groups, I'm more and more wanting that there be tables where more of us can meet. There are tables where more of us can be attached to each other. You know, we have this great fundraiser going on. It's in your bulletins, so just a revised, updated schedule of the restaurants. Hopefully you've heard about this, the restaurants at Nelson Avenue. Mi casa es su casa. I'm wondering out loud whether the fundraiser could be, you know, beyond the fundraiser, it could actually become that at Nelson Avenue. That my house could really become your house. And your house could become my house as we gather around the table of the Lord. I want us to notice here as well, and this is true of verse 4, but also verse 5, that again, it's not pie in the sky. There are enemies. You set up a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I want to say it's like the writer is trying to remind us. This is not just we're out off somewhere and there's no trouble, no suffering, close your eyes to it. No, no, no. There are enemies around. But God is so good and God is so great, he can still set the table there. And that's why I suggest that the image of the shepherd, which begins the psalm, actually transitions into the image of God as the, I'm suggesting God as the king. So he's a shepherd, he's caring, he's a good shepherd, we can see that. But as we get to verse 5, shepherd, yes, but also strong shepherd, king-like shepherd. He's able to keep the enemies at bay as we eat the meal. As one commentator said on this psalm, he says, hospitality in the ancient Near East required more than just providing food. The host was also responsible for protecting the guests. So the author here, as a guest, enjoys Yahweh's protection, and so he can safely eat the meal in the presence of the enemies. And then I want to also point out this morning that the table is a table of feasting. Now, for those of you who got the email on Friday and who read it, looked at it, hopefully you're ready for that. He's got to talk about the feast somewhere. Here it is. It's a table of feasting. I want to say, whenever God sets the table, any table, it's a table of feasting. So God is not a meager God. I'm going to give you a few things. Here you go. God always sets a feast for us. This image of, you know, oil being poured on the head or the face, I was reading in that culture, that's what hosts did. So you're maybe dirty. You know, maybe you're coming from a bad situation. We're not sure exactly. We're going to put some oil on your face so that your face literally shines with the oil. Because this is a feast. So we want your face to reflect the feast. And then certainly the image of this cup, which sounds like a waste. I know, for those of us, like, I just can't stand wasted food. But here, it's like there is so much here. It's not waste, it's just the plenty. My cup is in 3/4 full. It's not even full of brim. It is overflowing because that's how generous Yahweh is. And this morning, I want to encourage us as we come to this morning's feast to have this psalm in our minds. There's a story I want to tell before we invite the worship team up. A story that comes from the book of 2 Kings. It's a story about a man named Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And as the story goes in the Bible, Elisha's in a town and the enemy army surrounds the town. It's a great story. I don't know if all of you know this, but the enemy army comes and surrounds the town, and the servant of Elisha is freaking out. What are we going to do? So Elisha prays, God blinds the army so they can't see, they can't fight. And Elisha comes out and says, I will take you to where you want to go. Now they can't see it's him. Otherwise they would have killed him. So he takes them to the capital of Israel, to Samaria. Gets them inside the city, closes the gates. Then God opens up their eyes. And the king of Israel says, as probably we would say too, let's kill him. Let's kill the enemy. And Elisha said, whoa, whoa, whoa. First of all, you haven't done this. This is not your battle. God's brought these people here. I want you to feed them. I want you to make a feast for them. And then the Bible says, very interestingly, after that, there was peace between the enemy army and Israel. Isn't that interesting? People get together and eat. And this is what God's wanting you with us as well. Attach us to him. Attach us to each other.